We take a leap in faith based on what we know to be true. We draw a conclusion through reason. God has built us such a way that we can do this very thing. We are rich in Christ Jesus. We are not poor spiritually. We do not need to go somewhere else for spiritual assistance any more than a rich man needs to go and get on welfare.
This is Cross Reference Radio with our pastor and teacher, Rick Gaston. Rick is the pastor of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. Pastor Rick is currently teaching through the book of Ephesians. Please stay with us after today's message to hear more information about Cross Reference Radio, specifically how you can get a free copy of this teaching. Today, Pastor Rick continues teaching verse by verse through Ephesians chapter 1 on today's edition of Cross Reference Radio.
Let's open our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. We are now digging into the precepts of the Christian faith. In the Gospels, we got the revelation, the biography of Jesus Christ. That's what we get from the Gospels. And that's an understatement, but that is what it is. In Romans, rules of our salvation. Then we come to 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and we find Bible talking about ruling the unruly Christians, which should not be, but often is. And then Galatians, ruling out rule makers, the men who come along and want to add to God's word, put pressures on other Christians. But in Ephesians, these are rules for strong Christianity. We have doctrine, we have insights on how we ought to behave and what is expected of us. God is doing, and it is just a great letter. Again, Paul wrote this letter from prison, prisoner of Jesus Christ for preaching the gospel. Now, we begin in verse 3 because we use verses 1 and 2 as our introduction, but I'll read verses 1 and 2 nonetheless and then right into 3. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Paul is always eager to glorify the Father with the Son, as though they were co-equal on the throne, because they are. And, if you know Paul, you know as he's writing, his heart is pouring out. There's great love behind what he is saying. This is not a boilerplate information that you get on a contract that's in the small print and all the little things that have to be said. This is not that. This is the outpouring of a man who is sailing with God through this life. This is a man that understands that God created the universe by just speaking the word. Universe that in our Milky Way alone, 100 billion stars. And just you can't even imagine the energy, the power, the force that's in our universe. God created the universe with just a mere spoken word. And yet, God had to suffer to redeem men. Could not just speak the word and get us back. Came to die for us. Paul never lost sight of that. I don't think any born-again Christian loses sight of that. That's what makes Jesus so special to us, is we know what it costs God to buy us back. And it seems like he got ripped off in the process. He did not. He did not, because God is love. And his love dictates to him his behavior, if I may say it that way, in a very grand way. His love is satisfied. And that comes out in this first chapter where Paul is often in this first chapter, speaking of and referencing the glory of God, the power of God, the beauty, the splendor of God. If you don't have that and you say you're a Christian, what is wrong with you? Maybe you're going through some very difficult time. Well, that's understandable. But you still, in the midst of that difficult time, you sense the glory of God. But I'm talking about those who aren't really going through anything, that insist that they're Christians, and yet God is not very special to you, then something is seriously out of order in your heart. It needs to be addressed as quick as possible, as quickly as possible. It needs to be right. A man is quick to rise up against physical enemies. We are, as human beings go, we are very fast to protect ourselves, to save ourselves. And there's nothing wrong with that necessarily. But oftentimes we do little to resist spiritual enemies. We're quick to fight physical enemies, sluggish when it comes to dealing with spiritual enemies. This is one reason why talk radio is so attractive to us during this time in our history. We can appreciate much that is being said. We understand that this is high stakes, that it involves us, and nothing wrong with that. And unless you are neglecting the spiritual man, unless you're not building up the spiritual man at the same time, you will become lopsided. You become angry, bitter, suspect, suspicious, pessimistic. But if you're building up the spiritual man, that's different. And the reason why I'm staying here with that is because Paul the spiritual says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, in the skies, in the next dimension, in that which is invisible." That's where God has blessed us. And so what we're getting out of this third verse is God is spiritual, and so are we. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Faith is spiritual, but it's not a leap in the dark. We don't leap in the dark. You get hurt that way. Try it tonight. We take a leap in faith based on what we know to be true. We draw a conclusion through reason. And God has built us in such a way that we can do this very thing. We are rich in Christ Jesus. We are not poor spiritually. We do not need to go somewhere else for spiritual assistance any more than a rich man needs to go and get on welfare. But to be mindful of this, to execute it, to mobilize it in our thinking, to live as though we know this, that's something else. Verse 4, he goes on, he says, "Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." Well, the Holy Spirit has stated these things from our perspective, because you see, from God's perspective, everything is from the foundation of the world. There's nothing new with God. You can't go up to God and say, "Oh, Lord, what's new?" It's nothing. I know it all. Been there. I've been beyond it, matter of fact. With God, everything is from the foundation of the world. It's good theology. It's what the Scripture teaches us about our God. We come to our conclusions, our doctrine, not based on one verse, but a collection of verses from the Scripture. Every verse that the Scripture has to say on a particular topic, we pull those together, but we don't stop there. We also have to consider the attributes of God, His character. We don't just think of His sovereignty. We think of His mercy. We don't just think of His love. We think of His justice, His wrath. We say we put these together. And this is how we come to the conclusions that we have and hold as Christians. It's not magic. It's not blindness. It's systematic. And it is superior. And when we approach the Scriptures knowing God is right, we have an opportunity to begin to benefit from that which is right. But when you come to the Scriptures with doubt, when you come to the Scriptures self-centered, you're cheating yourself. You're cheating God too. In many ways, you're cheating those around you. But we have a lot to talk about these two verses, verses 4 and 5, which is why I read them together. Because here we have five abused and confused ideas about theology, according to many. Well, the church differs in many areas. There are those churches that will differ with the things I'm about to say. Well, if you agree with them, you should be in one of those churches. It just makes sense. If you're in one of those churches and you differ with them, you should be in this church. There's space for this. God's choosing is something that is confused in the theology of many men. Man's free will is another one. Blessed assurance is another, better known as once saved, always saved. Predestination, is that not butchered by so many in Christianity? And then sovereignty. These things are very special, and they need to be right because they're powerful. And when they're not right, when they're forced, it gets clumsy and one becomes argumentative. Well, we'll start with God's choosing in verse 4, where he says, just as he chose us in him. God chose us in Christ. That's the answer. He didn't just arbitrarily just, you know what? I like Rick. He does. He loves me more than he likes me, probably. And I'll take it that way. Because I don't like myself sometimes. But I love me, or else I'd be walking down the street beating me up. And you love you too, or else same thing. Well, anyway, I should go off a little bit here. God chose me to be his because I chose to respond to his invitation. It's not complicated. This is what the scripture teaches so clearly. God knows who will believe. That is not the same thing as God choosing who will believe. Nowhere in Scripture are we taught that God chooses who's going to believe. It's not like eeny, meeny, miny, mo. This one comes to heaven and this one, no. I understand how churches, doctrines have come to think this. They're corrupt from the beginning in their theology. They pick in this and it's just not right. But that does not excuse it. We're told in chapter 2 of Ephesians 8, for example, in many places, but I'm just going to take this as a familiar verse. Every Christian should know this verse, Ephesians 2, verse 8. This is the basis of God's choice. He says, by grace you have been saved through faith. Every election is based on information and then making a decision, a choice based on that information. There are no exceptions to this. God is not guessing. Because he knows who is going to be saved does not mean he chose who's going to be saved, as I've already stated. If God wanted to say pre-chosen or pre-selected, he would have used the word pre-chosen or pre-selected. Predestined does not mean pre-chosen or pre-selected. And I have to be careful because I get irritated that people would even, why would you even believe this? Why would you even want a God who eeny, meeny, miny, moes to people to heaven and hell when he doesn't himself teach this? If he taught it, then we'd have to accept it. But he doesn't teach it. Just this week, I was listening to this really good Bible teacher on Cross Reference Radio. What are you like? I haven't said who. Anyway, I don't listen. I really don't like. When I listen to myself, I want to quit the ministry. And I am not. I should not have said that. That sounded bad. I sound like the militant pastor. You don't like it? I'll meet you outside, punk. That's not what I want to sound like. But this particular thing is, this guy was talking, me, talking about Calvinism. He's like getting them too, very calm, like, yeah, you know, it's messed up theology. It's like, wow, that's pretty good. Wish I could put that in a bottle. Wish I could just play that segment this Sunday and I don't have to go through this. But it's not how it is. So, I don't know, it was Acts, wherever we're at on the radio, where I got it from, but. And I really don't even recall why I even brought it up. Except it's in my head. But if God wanted to say pre-chosen, pre-selected, on a doctrine that big, he would have said it. This is huge if it weren't the case. Then there's man's free will, which is something that is confusing. You see, this starts out with, well, God chooses who goes to heaven and who goes to hell, and God can't be wrong. So once he's chosen you, you can't lose it. This is where once saved, always saved comes from. You have to, it's sort of like evolution. You have to keep building up reasons for it to exist. And each time you shoot one down, you just make up another one. And until you reach a point where reason is no longer a part of it, it's just a matter of insistence. which is no basis for belief. Because someone insists that something is true doesn't make it so. Try that with the policeman when he pulls you over for speeding. I insist you're blind and stupid. Try it. Come let me know what happens to you. Free will. You cannot have love without free will. There's no such thing. It's a hostage situation if you force somebody to love you. Now, I've noticed that women don't really struggle with what I'm talking about this morning. They're probably right now, you know, I don't know, surfing the internet, acting like they're reading their Bibles. But anyway, mostly this is a man thing, and I wish it weren't. Not something to be boastful of. Men are the ones that argue over the doctrines that I'm talking about, at least in my experiences. But let me say this. God chose us. He did not force us. Jesus Christ will not be anyone's Savior without their permission. Without consent, He will not be your Savior. No, get away from me. Oh, no, I insist. No, get away from me. No, I must save you. Why don't you go save somebody who wants to? Oh, no, I can't do that. I have to force myself on people. See, that's what that doctrine goes. That's why it says in Revelation, He stands at the door and He knocks. He doesn't bring SWAT with Him, kick the door in. Jesus Christ will not be anyone's Savior without their submission. Permission and submission. Those are two things. That's what makes Him Lord and Savior. He's not Lord if you're not submitted. He's not Savior if you're not permitting. And nothing complicated about that. We see this everywhere in life. When Jesus said, listen, you fall on this rock, speaking of Himself, you will be broken. That's the truth. We are broken when we repent. We come to God. That's self-will. That self-pride, that sense of self-satisfaction and self-saving and self-improvement, all are broken, shattered, gone. And then He said, but whoever this rock falls on, they will be ground to powder, will be obliterated. And that's the state of the lost. The lost soul thinks, well, God will understand. You're wrong. He won't understand the way you think He will understand. He will not be dictated to because you feel it is so, because you insist upon it, because you are comfortable with something. You know, I remember the argument that was launched with me. Well, you know, it's all a matter of interpretation. Well, what isn't? If I say to you, can I have a vanilla ice cream, and you give me chocolate, your interpretation is wrong. I mean, it's just flat out wrong. Pull that with God. Well, it was a matter of interpretation. Going to hell, I thought actually meant that there was a section in heaven that had a sauna, a spa. And that people try to pull these things off with God says something about that person not belonging in heaven because they choose this, not because God chooses this. And so free will. It's illustrated, well, I'll take two sisters in the scripture. Esther, of course, when Mordecai said, hey, if you don't step forward and do something at this critical moment, God will find someone else. She's family, and He's laying it out. It's your choice. She chose the right. She made the right choice. And then there was Mary. Mary sat at the feet, Mary of Bethany, she sat at the feet of Jesus, and she listened to the word. While her sister was busy about serving, Mary chose the word. And when her sister complained, Jesus said about Mary that she had chosen that which was good and would not be taken away from her. So free will. Well, I don't want to spend too much time on each one of these bullet points, but these two verses 4 and 5, where it talks of predestination and God choosing and later election, these are not undermining the fundamentals that make us created in the image of God. And that is that we are free to choose, to make our own decision. And to say man was so depraved at the fall that he could not help himself, that's not what the Bible teaches. He still has enough in him to choose. You can watch a person who is not fully out of control, but by our definition, we would say insane. I don't know if they even use it. You can call a person insane anymore. I mean,
Maybe because it's, you know, everybody on the road is, at least when I'm driving. You don't see them because they're all around me. But anyway, even an insane person looks both ways before stepping out in the street. There's a sense of self-preservation still working there until there's a final meltdown. I mean, then everything goes, you know, it's gone. But my point is that even man in his depravity, he is able still to make decisions and sensible choices. Otherwise, he would be drinking wood and not water. He was like, I can't figure this out. These splinters are really hard to swallow. And so, again, it's absurd, you say. Yes, that's the point. That's the point. There are people in the world that are not Christian that have ideas that we now know as Christians to be insane. Evolution, the evolution of the species. It is like you can't be that smart and that dumb at the same time. Give me that lab coat. No, you're not getting it back. Till you fix it, give you one with holes in it. But it's the same way in the church. There are people that believe things that are just, wait a minute, this is not right. Whomsoever wills, let him come. How do you get rid of that? And so may it not be us. May we be down to earth and not drugged by our own supposed accomplishments of intellectual appreciation, whatever that means. And then there's blessed assurance. Once saved, always saved. Well, first let me say this about it. It really doesn't matter what you think about once saved, always saved when it comes to you standing before God. He's not going to say, so what did you think? Once saved, always saved, or what? God's not going to ask. He's going, what did you do with my son? And that's going to be a done deal before you even get to him. You won't even come up in heaven because you won't be there if you didn't get that one right. So having gotten that part out of the way, which means that Jesus does not call us to bicker about this too much, and yet we should have a position on it. Let me tell you something. I am once saved, and I am always saved so long as I want to be saved. What is tricky about that? I want to be saved. I happen to love myself. I want to avoid hell. And if I can, I'm going to. And I have. And I'm not nervous about it. I don't have a spiritual paranoia. What if I wake up tomorrow and I change my mind? What if I wake up tomorrow and put my lips on a hot manifold? Some of you are saying, what's the manifold? So this kind of paranoia is not becoming of the saints. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, of love, of a sound mind. And you know, when Paul wrote that to Timothy, he was writing, it was really how he meant it, is Timothy was worried about Paul, didn't think he was going to make it out of the prison this time, and wept over Paul's condition. And Paul wrote to him, and said, God's not given us the spirit of fear, but of love, power, sound mind, Timothy. Any of you you struggle with fear? I have phobia. I'm a fear of phobias. Fear of fears. So I don't bother with them. No, we all struggle with fear. But we do have to have a right thinking about these very things. And so when Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, he says in verse 4, to an inheritance, speaking of us. An inheritance means, we'll get to this in Ephesians 2, that someone has looked out for me. Someone has taken care of my future. That's what an inheritance is. And we as Christians have an inheritance. He says it's incorruptible. You can't mess this up unless you're insistent. Nowhere in any here does it even suggest that, but people have done it. He says undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. You're kept by God without violating your free will, because this is mutual. That's what love is. Love must be mutual. When you are married and the two are not mutual in their determination to be together, there's a problem. And it's the same with Jesus Christ. No, it's not by mistake he refers to his church, whom he bought with his blood, as the bride of Christ, mutual. And God does not want us if we do not want him. And if he has to force us, okay, now that you've accepted me, I'm going to take away this chip from inside your noggin, your head, that would make you have free will in this matter. I don't believe the Bible teaches that.
Thanks for tuning in to Cross Reference Radio today. Cross Reference is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Rick Gaston of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville, in Virginia. If you'd like more information about this ministry or want to listen to additional teachings from Pastor Rick, please visit our website, crossreferenceradio.com. We also encourage you to subscribe to our podcast so you'll never have to miss a program. Just search for Cross Reference Radio in iTunes, Google Play Music, or your favorite podcast app. We're glad we were able to spend time with you today. We hope you'll tune in again next time to join us as we continue our study through the book of Ephesians with Pastor Rick. That's right here on Cross Reference Radio.